friendship sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Wednesday, September 4th, 2019. And joining me are two special guests. One a little more reluctant than the other because he's like, hey, no, I'm just here to drop off Kathleen. What? No. Oh, okay, Mark. So appreciate the chairman of our radio board, the chairman of our ministry, John Jennings, who served faithfully. I guess the past three or so years you've been involved with the radio ministry from the very, very beginning. And I would say as a couple, you two probably know me almost better than anyone. We've been in a small group together for many years back in the 90s. Was it still in the 80s? Let's say I got down here in 88, met you guys somewhere shortly after that. Was it Twin City Bible Church? Back then. Mm-hmm. Then for 10 or 15 years, we were together in a small group with Dr. Bruce Dunn, who many of our listeners will be familiar with, and that fateful time where he said, you know, we needed a new Christian radio station, and we're all like, okay, we'll pray, but it wasn't personal at all at that point, and 2 weeks later, pray up a Christian radio station. We need another station with Bible teaching, traditional music, and we're all like, well, at least for me, I was like, okay, but you know, we have BGL. Do we really need another one? It wasn't personal at all. And I probably said a prayer that night, and that was it. And then that next, I guess we were meeting every other week, he said, and I'm praying God raises you up, Mark Burns. And I was like, whoa, this is really getting personal. It was like as if Billy Graham was speaking.
My hand is upon you.
And he said, go up to Moody and talk to the vice president of broadcasting, Bob Neff, and, you know, ask your questions and see how we can get a station here.
And then he got you to go to the religious broadcasters meeting.
Yeah, because he went to be with the Lord. Yeah, a few months later, after saying, go up to Moody and meet with the broadcasting network team there, he passes away. He's with the Lord. And the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, inducted him into the Radio Broadcasters Hall of Fame. And so Dave and Lisa Dunn, who are close, dear friends, said, why don't you join us in Washington, D.C. to accept the award and go to your first ever National Religious Broadcasters Convention, because who knows, maybe God will work something out there. Well, that's where I met up with Dick Van Zandt and Cornerstone Community Radio, and he decided on the spot, hey, we'll hire you to help bring about this new station they had been planning for East Central Illinois. And anyway, so I'm kind of digressing, but I'm glad you two are here. John does serve on our radio board, and some of you, if you've tuned in for the last month or so, I've said, wow, we've now had five board meetings in 50 days. At one point, it was like four board meetings in 40 days. I think I had said that, John, to everyone. And I just said, be praying up some of the decisions, the means and methods that God would continue to verify or increase our borders or work through this radio ministry. Sure. And so I think our listeners have been praying. And then I said, we're having our fifth board meeting in 50 days. That was a few weeks ago. And we had a unanimous vote on some of the things that God is revealing and disclosing. And we're very, very excited. And I hope in the next couple weeks to be able to say something. There's still going to be one more board vote, and we need some confirmation, and we need to look over a number of pages. And I can't get too specific, but we feel like God is expanding our borders in a unique way that's off the charts. We could have never fathomed this, and it seems very clear and unanimous that he's in it, that he's leading it, and I've been biting at the bit for about 3 months to say anything, but really I can't yet, but in a couple weeks I think I might be able to. But our chairman of the board, John, is there anything you want to say other than have our listeners engaged in praying us up?
Well, yeah, I think it's just a God thing that the opportunity looks like it may present itself. And I just would pray that our listening audience would be open and just pray that God's leading in their hearts would give us a sense of direction what we should be doing. It's a wonderful thing. And whenever God's word can go out to greater numbers of people and witness to them in their everyday lives, in whatever part of the radio ministry they choose to listen to and so forth, I think that will be very God-honoring. So I would just say that let our listeners lift up WGNN, WGNJ, and just have a heart for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And
amen.
Just put it in God's hands.
Yeah. We're very excited, and it seems like everything's fallen into place, and this next step will be the really big step, and once that's signed off on, then I can disclose and share more. But if you benefit or are blessed by the radio broadcasts and it's touched you over the years, or maybe you're a new listener and you're saying, wow, this is really God-honoring, this is wonderful, this is helping me grow, we'll trust that that will happen to many more people in the days ahead. And so we'd ask that you pray it up, and in the coming days you can be a part of that growth, that expansion. So, oh, exciting times. Well, having John in the studio means Kathleen probably is also here. Now, Kathleen has become a regular. Her voice you might hear reading some scripture, or on many a Wednesday she's been a part of our content contributing readers that will read a story, an article, an interview that you've done with.
Yes.
Maybe it's been a World War II veteran, a Vietnam veteran, or the Korean War. You've covered a number of stories of those that have served in our armed forces, and you have a special one this week.
Yes, this one deals with the work of code talkers and then also code breakers.
Mm-hmm.
Because in wartime and in peacetime as well, governments have codes that they use to communicate. And if you're not absolute allies, and I sometimes wonder even if you're allies, you still need a code breaker. You need to know what is being said, what is being planned, what is being done. So you get that government stuff all mixed up in there. But this is an article about World War II and code talkers and code breakers.
And I think there was a movie within the last few years that highlighted this. I remember.
The Code Talkers?
Yeah.
Yes, there was.
It's a real
there
interesting
was.
One.
You have to be careful with movies because they use the things that actually happened and then they embellish.
Yeah.
Or they take another story and put it in so that it's fictionalized.
No, so, Hollywood would do something like that.
Oh, well, yeah, you got to.
Are you
watch
saying
those.
There's such a thing as fake news? Come on. We won't get political
is.
Here.
There really is.
Yeah, you have to be careful.
And books will sometimes do the same thing unless it is an absolute. You know who the author is,
right.
You know who's making the movie. And some movies are fairly accurate, surprisingly.
Sure. Well, this is a great article. It's on B2 of this month's edition, the September issue of the Prime Life Times, which at this point should be at our 300-plus area locations. I know Bob Degonia, he came in on Monday, and I loaded him up with 20 bundles, so 20 times 80 to a bundle, like 1,600 papers, and he's hitting Rockville, Indiana, and Clinton, Indiana, and some other places around his homestead. And so I think everyone else has made their deliveries by now. Holly was down to the Arthur Arcola, Tuscola area the other day and covered Monticello and Muhammad, and you have Bob Dickey covering North and Richard Berkey covering areas and Jerry Sofrick, he's like Danville in different areas. I think there might be 10 or 12 different people delivering the paper for us each and every month.
So that's wonderful.
In fact, we're hoping to expand eventually towards Bloomington or Decatur or to the western part of our signal coverage in the days ahead. So if you live in and around that area and you can volunteer and help us a little, let's talk and you'll get a lunch out of me or a breakfast and we can see how we can put you to good use helping us get out this great paper. It's informative, it's engaging, it's positive. It's our Prime Life Times, and it has many great stories, including this one by Kathleen Jennings under the heading From Generation to Generation, Character Really Does Matter, a series by Kathleen Jennings. So take it from here. Code talkers and code breakers.
We are warriors. We have come to fight. We have come to protect our ancient and sacred land and our people. Samuel Soh. Navajo code talker Samuel Soh recalled that even the old men came to enlist, carrying bows and arrows and rifles, when they learned of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. For generations, American Indian men had protected their lands and their people. From early childhood, they had been developing the mental and physical stamina to become warriors. an estimated 44,000 American Indian men and women served in the U.S. military during World War II.
I'm going to stop here. John, is that number, does that surprise you? I don't think I've ever heard or learned. 44,000 American Indian men.
In fact, proportionately, more American Indians serve in the U.S. military than do those of any other ethnicity. Because of the success of the use of Choctaw and other American Indian languages to transmit telephone messages during World War I, and the crucial role they played in helping the U.S. Army win several battles in France, in 1940, the Army began recruiting Comanche, Choctaw, Hopi, and Cherokee, among others, to transmit messages. Philip Johnston, a World War I veteran and son of missionaries to the Navajo, grew up in the Navajo Nation and was fluent in Navajo. Because this language was known only to the Navajo and was only spoken and not written at that time, Johnston thought it especially well suited for military code.
Unless somebody's like unfamiliar, why would they need code? Because many things, top secret missions, you know, where troops were going to be deployed, or things that had to remain top secret, only known to maybe a handful or few. You needed a special way to convey this or transmit it, or Morse code and different things can be broken or easily understood, but apparently some of these spoke a language that only they knew, and so it was super top secret, so it was brilliant to think of this.
That's right. After successful tests of the Navajo language under simulated combat conditions, Major General Clayton B. Vogel, Marine Amphibious Corps commander, agreed. The Navajo men encoded, transmitted, and decoded a three-line English message in 20 seconds. Coding machines required about 30 minutes for that task. As the Marines began recruiting the recommended 200 Navajo, the first 29 recruits attended boot camp and were stationed at Camp Pendleton, California, where they created the Navajo Code. After World War I, Germany and Japan, grasping the successful war contributions of Native Americans, had sent students to the United States to study Native American cultures and languages, such as Cherokee, Choctaw, and Comanche. Concerned about the security of a code that was based directly on a Native American language, these Marines made the encryption virtually unbreakable by further encoding with word substitution. The code talkers memorized the substitutions, and no written code was taken into the field. Meanwhile, at Bletchley Park, the British were diligently working to crack the Nazi Enigma codes. Enigma machines used commercially since the 1920s were portable cipher machines with static rotor scramblers. As one Enigma code was broken, however, a new code soon appeared. The Nazis, it seemed, were enhancing their radio transmission's security. Early in the war, the Polish Cipher Bureau had helped the French and British by sharing Enigma code-breaking techniques. After Germany invaded Poland, essential personnel were evacuated to France, and that successful Polish-French-British partnership continued until the French surrender in June of 1940. Building on the work of the Poles, Alan Turing designed a decryption device, which he modified and refined as he faced constant new challenges. In December 1942, Turing also worked with the U.S. Navy as they established their encryption devices. Using this shared knowledge, the U.S. Army produced a successful device that could decipher code more quickly than the British and the U.S. Navy devices. Yes, the Germans had suspicions that their code had been broken, especially when the British sank 8 German destroyers off Norway. They decided, however, that it was unlikely the British could read the Enigma code. Continuing to disregard other telltale signs, the Germans persuaded themselves that the Enigma system was still secure. By 1945, the Allies were able to decrypt large amounts of information within a day or two of receiving it. Fortunately, the Enigma system was essentially a letter-for-letter substitution code, although a very complex multi-step one. German cryptographers interviewed after World War II admitted to believing it was possible for Enigma messages to be read. They simply found it hard to imagine that anyone would actually spend the required time and resources necessary to decrypt and read it.
I'm thinking of that proverb or that biblical, pride cometh before a fall. They thought it was so unbreakable, so good, that no
That's
way
right.
could anyone have done it, and
mm-hmm.
that was the big downfall.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thus, they told German military leaders that an Enigma breach was the least likely of all security problems. Unlike the Enigma code, the Navajo code was never broken. The Marines used code talkers during every major operation in the Pacific Theater and for the Normandy invasion. Major Howard Connor, signal officer for the Navajos at Iwo Jima, said, "Were it not for the Navajo, the Marines would never have taken Iwo Jima." Over the course of World War II, around 400 Navajo served as code talkers. When asked why he joined the Marines and why he would do it again, Navajo code talker Samuel So answered, "It was for my land and my people, and I found that my land was the whole United States, and my people were all the citizens of the United States." Samuel's quotations were taken from a video, Navajo Code Talkers of World War II, A Journey of Remembrance.
If I could make a comment, when we think about World War II, and we think necessarily that the military action was what overcame the Nazis, but the fact that the Allies could decrypt the Enigma code was monumental, is that they could just tell what the Nazis were planning. And then secondly, the resistance that was offered by the Polish resistance and the French resistance really played a huge thing in the overall victory that the Allies were able to sustain. And I found that to be, it's the littler things, and you don't think so much about the codes or the fact of the resistance where they derailed trains and they blew up places of strategic importance. We think about the military action was great. That was just really a huge piece about the code being so very, very, very important.
Right.
One of the things, since I would like to make a comment, we purchased a DVD some weeks ago about the code talkers, about the Navajo. Remember that? We saw that. And all those 44,000 tribes people, whether they were all Navajo or Choctaw or Comanche, they did it for the land. And that was how important they thought the land was. Now, they were thinking about their individual territories, but as Mr. So then spoke of, the land then became the United States of America.
And the people.
And the people. So that they had integrated and assimilated the land. And I thought that was very, very significant.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting you bring that up. And I don't know if you're making the same connection, but it's a strong one, I think, for both of you, how the Jewish people and their connection with the land of Israel and God's promises to them, and how they hold that land so dear and so precious and really have an affinity, I mean, a calling. So many Jews, they say, even on the end times, will return to their land that God has given them.
That's right.
And so much like the American Indians, I mean, this is their land. They really connect with it and really value it. And, yeah, it was a very strategic thing for us to have this special code. Now, why did you choose this as your article? Usually you interview an individual, so you didn't have a neighbor that was Navajo or was a part of
this.
No,
I didn't. And I wasn't sure where to find one. Unfortunately, as the days go by, we lose more and more veterans. And in this area, I didn't know of any code talkers that were living, but I thought it was an important aspect to why the Allies won.
Right. How about the efforts of Uncle Bill?
Yes, I did. That's a story coming up in a later issue. Mm-hmm. He was a communications officer. Mm-hmm. And the communication, a lot of times we forget about, you think about the strategists and a lot of these, but there has to be communication of the strategy. And you don't want the communication to be picked up by the enemy. And that's something that, there were so many things about the battles that the United States has fought that rely on individuals doing just incredible little things that have nothing to do with being out in the battle.
Kind of tying back to our initial prayer before this broadcast, how God sometimes uses those simple things, that caring look, that encouraging word.
That's right.
Yes, we can donate funds or we can serve, but sometimes it's the simplest things that God uses to encourage people or direct people or affirm them in their calling. And I think about the importance of communication, whether it's with the military or communicating with your children as you send them off to school, or husband-wife communication. We can all talk about that, the
That's
importance
right.
of having clear communication and dialogue and sharing and
or Prime Left Times or WGN.
Yes, the communication that we get to broadcast the good news
that's
message
right.
of Jesus, a hope-filled message that is encouraging, that's eternal, mm-hmm. that's the greatest price that anyone can pay. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it on our behalf, our salvation, a gift to us, and God communicated it clearly through John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that means He loved
yes.
individuals, He loved people, that He gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we have that opportunity, that privilege as a broadcasting ministry. And even through the Prime Life Times, through your stories, Kathleen and others, Joey Kroll's monthly devotional thought and others, that we get to share the good news, hope-filled message that God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. Well, thank you for another great article. Thank you, John, for joining us.
You're
and
welcome.
Thank you, listener, for praying up this radio ministry, and hopefully in a couple weeks you're going to hear some exciting news as we continue to discern and try to walk in step with God's leading. And we just trust that your prayers will help us have clarity and rejoice when we get to share all that He's up to. All right, well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, John and Kathleen Jennings with the Ministry of Great News Radio and the Prime Life Times. God bless you. Have a great day and night.
Bye-bye.
While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us pledge allegiance to the land that's free. Let us all